just thank you for being here with us this morning, and thank you for leading us, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Amen.
Funnily enough, my message is on John 14 this morning. Turn to John 17 first and foremost. Simon, could you find 5 volunteers to do a reading during the service, please?
I'm not very good with this mic, am I?
The red light's on now, there we go. So I must have turned it off. I'm making the sound team look bad. Last week, I had the microphone on upside down. So I do apologize. Apparently it's set up for a man, and I put it on like a woman. The other way around, because I'm left-handed, I put it on that way, but it was upside down. Apparently men dress themselves with their right hand. Okay. At the beginning of John 17, Jesus is praying, and he says something like, "Righteous Father, thank you that you've glorified me, and now you will glorify me again, and you've sent me that I should grant eternal life." Is that what it says? Yeah? And then Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they might know me," or they might know you, "and the one you sent." Now that knowing, that word knowing, can have a sexual tone to it. It's a word of intimacy. And in the beginning, when it talks in Genesis about Adam and Eve, in the King James Version, Adam and Eve knew each other and they had a baby. So there's some sexual connotations there with the word knowing. And yet, what I'm going to talk about doesn't have any sexual connotations, but yet it's about marriage. Not just any old marriage, it's about you being married to Jesus. Now, for the ladies, that might not be a stretch of the imagination, but for the men, perhaps we can't get our minds around being married to Jesus. Take away the sexual connotations of marriage to a more intimate oneness that Jesus is talking about, where deep calls to deep. There's a scripture in Song of Songs, which is a love song, and it says, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." And that's the message I believe Jesus wants us to really take in this morning. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. I know him. Eternal life is knowing the Father intimately and the one he has sent. Now, I'm going to ask the ladies, because I don't want to get it too graphic if I ask the men. When I ask you, what are you looking for in your ideal husband? What are you looking for? Now, don't all shout Johan at once. June. Accepting you as you are. Can I just put handsome, or do you really want outrageously handsome? So far, all I'm hearing is Johan, but companion, gentleness. What is she saying in the back?
Gentleness.
Gentleness, okay. Still Johan. Any more?
Loyalty.
Security. Now, I'm not going to write them down, but just imagine your dream proposal. Guys and girls, just imagine
your dream proposal. What would it look like to hear your beloved, your future spouse, make that proposal, wherever it is, however they might say it? Now, I want you to hear Jesus' proposal to you. Men and women, I want you to hear Jesus' proposal to you. So John chapter 14, turn there please. John chapter 14 verse 1. Are we there? John 14 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." This is Jesus speaking. "You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Now, what do you hear Jesus saying to you when you read or you hear those words spoken? You might hear about heaven. You're getting a picture that Jesus is going to heaven and he's preparing you a room. Or if it's the King James, you get a mansion. Or you might hear the words, "Jesus is going. He's going away, but he's going to come back one day. He's leaving." So it's about heaven, it's about rooms or mansions, it's about leaving and going and coming back. Is that much of a wedding proposal? Is that very romantic? Is that what you would imagine? Well, if you were a teenager 50 years ago and you said the word wicked, you would mean something is awful. It's horrible. And yet if you're a teenager, I don't know about currently, but maybe 5-6 years ago, and you said the word wicked, it would mean completely the opposite, wouldn't it? Awesome. Great. Well, when Jesus makes this proposal, we're hearing it from our modern standpoint. Whereas if we go back 2,000 years to a Jewish wedding ceremony and a Jewish proposal, then you'd hear something quite different. I've got some readings. First of all, we're going to hear what God says about his desired relationship with you, with his people of old and his people of now. Who's got reading number one? It's from Isaiah 54. If you could read aloud, please.
Isaiah 54, verses 5 and 6. "For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken, and grieved in spirit like the wife of a man's youth when she is cast off," says your God.
Thank you. Here your Maker is calling himself your husband and referring to people as his wife. Jeremiah chapter 2. Who's got reading number 2, please? Thank you. That was Jeremiah 2, verses 1 to 2. Calling again, he remembers their love like a bride. The next reading is number 3, Hosea chapter 2, 14 to 16.
Came out of the land of Egypt. On that day, says the Lord, I will call me
Thank you. God talking about wooing, taking her out, wooing her back, and being her husband. Number four is Hosea chapter 2, 19 to 20. Thank you. Here we go. We've got some few words from loyalty, faithfulness up there. And then moving to the New Testament, number five is Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15.
Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast."
Thank you. Referring to Jesus as the bridegroom. And lastly, reading six is John chapter 3. Did I hand out one on that one? Yep, brilliant. John chapter 3, 27 to 30. Thank you. John the Baptist describing himself as the best man, pointing everyone to, it's not me, it's Jesus, the bridegroom, all attention on him. So we get a picture, Old and New Testament, of God desiring to be a husband and his people, his bride, to be his wife in the future. So back to a Jewish wedding ceremony. I don't think they've changed much in the last 2,000 years. What would happen was the dad would advertise that his daughter is of marriageable age, she's ready to be married off. And he would advertise for a suitable husband for her. Now, I experienced that personally myself. My dad went and found me a wife. Set up a blind date, didn't he? He did indeed. I'll tell you that. That's another story another time. Yeah. He was well keen, though. I don't think Marie was the first one he tried. So. And when they find the man that the father of the bride chooses, there's a price to be paid. Basically a down payment, as it were. It's an agreement between the family that the groom-to-be would pay a price to literally buy his bride, the family's favor as well. It might be a cow or a goat or something in those days. If we are the bride of Christ, if we are his bride-to-be, then what was the price he paid for us? You don't have to turn there, but I'll read you this in Corinthians 6. It says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? Therefore, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." You were bought for a price. What was that price? Do you remember Jesus telling the parable of the pearl of great price? And often we hear that we should sell everything and go and receive or buy the kingdom. However, maybe Jesus is talking about you, and that you, his bride, are that great pearl. And he sold everything. He gave everything he had to own that pearl, you. Turn to 1 John, right at the back. 1 John chapter 4. What was the price that Jesus paid? Let's see this for ourselves. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9. What was the price that Jesus paid? Or what was the price that the Father paid? This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us first and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus, your groom, actually came and paid the price himself for you. He came and died, taking all our sin on him, that we might be beautiful, born again, able to be united with him, his bride. So the price is paid. What happens next was a contract was agreed upon. And there was an engagement ceremony arranged to make it official and to make it public that they were getting engaged. Now, here's an important part of the ceremony. This engagement ceremony was that during the ceremony, the husband-to-be, having paid the price, would now offer a cup of wine to his bride-to-be. Now, here's the bit where she says yes or no. If she accepts the wine and drinks from it, she said yes. If she does not accept the wine, it's a no. I shall not be your wife. So hopefully, she accepts the wine, drinks it. There's a great celebration. And they have a covenant, an agreement then as she takes the wine. There's an agreement between the parties there. She is now promised to him. They are now betrothed. They're not married yet, but they are promised to one another. And that's the kind of the sign, the agreement that witnesses have seen. What is the sign of the engagement or agreement that we have in this country and other Western countries to show that a lady has just got engaged? A ring. Now, what was the sign to the Old Testament people that they were now in a covenant with God? It was a physical sign, wasn't it? And that's just for the guys as well. It was circumcision. Yeah? What do we have as New Testament believers in Jesus? What do we have as our sign that we are promised, betrothed? Ephesians 4 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed." That word seal means a stamp of ownership for the day of redemption. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I like you to see for yourselves in your own Bibles so that it gets right down into your spirit. Faith comes by hearing or reading the message of God, of Christ. And I want you to see for yourselves God speaking to you. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says this: "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." So all of God's promises to be your husband, to be your maker, to be your keeper, to be accepting, not sure about handsome, to be your companion, to be gentle, to be loyal, to give you security, and all the other wonderful promises in God are yes in Christ. And it says, and is spoken by us, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So all of God's promises are yes in Jesus, and now he's waiting for you to say the amen. What does amen mean? So be it. I agree. Let's do it. Verse 21. "Now it is God who makes both us," this is Paul and his companions, "and you," meaning you, "stand firm in Christ. He anointed us and set his seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." I'll read that last bit from the Passion Translation. "He knows we are his, since he has also stamped his seal of love over our hearts and has given us the Holy Spirit like an engagement ring is given to a bride, a down payment of the blessings to come. Last year in my previous church, we had a wedding. Then the year after, recently, we had a baby dedication for the same couple. And I kind of did a bit of Facebook stalking where I went back and took pictures from their Facebook account and made a story of the story from wedding to baby. And halfway or before the wedding, there was the engagement. And there was loads of pictures of Rosie, the lady, going... Everywhere they went on holiday, he had a picture. Look at my ring. Are we the same? God's word says he's given you the Holy Spirit as your engagement ring. The sign, the promise, the guaranteeing. You're sealed. Do we go, I've got the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, from this point on, the bride is considered consecrated or set aside for her future husband. She belongs to him now. They belong to each other. However, there is normally a period of about a year for the engagement. Why? Because now the groom-to-be has got a job to do. His job is to go back to his family home, what they call an insula, and build an extension for him and his bride to live. So he goes back home with his father and family, and they build an extension on their family home to bring his bride back to live with them. Now, tradition is that it's up to the father to decide when he thinks this extension is ready. And when the father says, son, I think we've done enough. It's good enough for you to come and bring your wife. The father decides that, okay, you can go now and get your bride. What did Jesus say? No one knows the time or day when I will return except the Father. Okay. Meanwhile, the bride is excited. She's waiting. She's not kind of letting herself go or anything like that. She's actually preparing, waiting for any time now. A bit like the parable of the virgins and the wedding guests and keeping the lamps burning. Suddenly, there's a shout. He's coming, the groom's coming. And five of them had enough oil, spare oil, to keep the lamps burning. The other foolish five didn't have enough. What is the oil? It's the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit preparing us, getting us ready. Have we got any extra oil? Are we seeking him for that extra? Just for when Jesus returns, will he find his bride with the lamps burning? Overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Okay. So when the father says, yep, now's the time, it's usually night time, and someone in the village, because they've been waiting, blows the shofar, the horn, and then there's a procession where the groom comes and collects his bride, and normally they're lifted up in a couple of chairs. Da 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 da. Pardon? Okay. So I'm used to a bit of heckling, so. Okay. So there's a procession, and lights, the lamps are kind of carried as well. Most of the guests have lamps. And they are taken back for the wedding ceremony at the new home that's been built. Okay. And during that wedding ceremony, there's another cup of wine shared between now the groom and the bride. The wedding has come. It's time. What was it Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper before he was arrested? He said, this is what he said. I've got it here somewhere. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So, going back to the engagement ceremony, when hopefully the bride has received that first cup of wine, she said yes. This is a traditional statement that the man makes to his bride-to-be. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And when I've done, when I return, I will come back and take you to be with me where I am. Can you hear a wedding proposal? A proposal of marriage, of union to you? Not just his disciples, they would have heard it for that perhaps, but for you today. Now we're going to be taking communion now. And Jesus offers you the cup. Yes. This is my blood. Poured out for your forgiveness. Poured out that you may be my bride. Will you say yes or amen to the cup this morning? And Jesus said, if you say yes to this, I tell you, we will both drink of it again in my Father's kingdom. Because in Revelation, do you want to turn there? Revelation 19, we're going to finish with this. This is a revelation given by Jesus to the disciple whom he loved, John. And this is speaking of Jesus' return. Revelation 19, verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. So this morning, as we do what Jesus asked us to do, do this in remembrance of me. Receive the cup and say, yes, thank you, Jesus. Eat the bread, which is his body, broken, paid the price for you. His body, like the bread, absorbed our sins. And his blood, like the liquid it is, washes our uncleanness away. We're forgiven as we stand there, forgiven of all unrighteousness. Oh, Lord Jesus, your word says that whoever believes in their hearts that God raised you from the dead and confesses with their mouths Jesus is Lord will be saved. And Lord Jesus, this morning, what a privilege to take the cup, to eat the bread, and say, I do. Amen. Let us take communion this morning.
As you know, just come from the sides and get your bread and wine and go sit down afterwards. as we as a group together take of this bread now, we just think and remember what he did for us. Yes, Lord, and as we drink of this cup, let us think of that marriage proposal. Let us think of being in unity with you, Lord. Let us think of the promises you made for us. Thank you, Lord, that we can drink of this and know you are one with us.